Turn with me now to the gospel, to the beginning of Mark's witness, chapter 1. If you are able to stand to hear it and receive it today, please do so now. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Voltaire was an 18th century author and playwright and philosopher and social commentator. If they had had television and radio in the 18th century, Voltaire would have been on it. People would have tuned in to hear what he was going to say that day, because he always had something critical, something even sarcastic to say about just about everything, about the political leaders and the government, the way that philosophers and scientists were talking about the world. But he reserved his most caustic commentary for the church and the church's leaders. He was the most outspoken critic of the church in the middle of the 18th century. Here is an example of something that he said. "Christianity is assuredly the most ridiculous, the most absurd, and the most bloody religion that has ever infected this world. Your Majesty would do the human race an eternal service by extirpating this infamous superstition. My one regret in dying is that I cannot aid you in this noble enterprise, the finest and most respectable which the human mind can point out." Voltaire was a caustic commentator, and he spoke most caustically about the church and its leaders. So much so that at the time of his death, and somehow Voltaire managed to live well beyond life expectancy in those days, he survived till 84, running his mouth the whole time. At the time he died, he was refused burial in the church's cemetery. One day, Voltaire was asked if he had completely ruled out the possibility that God exists. "Have you completely ruled God out? Dismissed the reality of God from his consciousness and dismissed the church as an ineffective association of bigots," which he called it often. "Have you completely ruled out the possibility that there is a God?" And Voltaire's response was, "No, I cannot completely rule God out." And why not? "Because," he said, "I once met Fletcher." Because I once met Fletcher. Fletcher was a remarkable man. If for no other reason than he kept the rumor of God alive in the mind and in the heart of one of the broadest and most articulate minds of his time. for a man such as Voltaire, whose living was being made by being skeptical and critical of everything and everyone. It was Fletcher, and only Fletcher, who was the undeniable and unmistakable evidence of God's being and God's love. "Because I met Fletcher," Voltaire said, "I cannot completely let go of the possibility that God is real." So who was Fletcher? I hope I've got you wondering that. Who was Fletcher? Well, he was a man from Switzerland, and he spoke French, but he lived most of his life and worked in England. Though he was not trained as a clergyman, he obtained an appointment to a small, obstinate, difficult parish in the English countryside, and he stayed there for his entire life, despite many opportunities to go elsewhere. John Fletcher was a friend of John Wesley, and the two men had an agreement that in the event of Wesley's early death, John Fletcher would take the helm as the leader of the Methodist societies. But it was Fletcher who died first, and Wesley at his funeral dubbed him the perfect man. "Many exemplary men have I known," Wesley said. "Holy in heart and in life, within 80 years, but equal to Fletcher I have not known, one so inwardly and outwardly dedicated to God." John Fletcher, he left Wesley awestruck. He kept the idea of God alive in the mind and the heart of Voltaire. And yet he was a simple man, choosing life in a small, poor village to work among people who were illiterate and often unappreciative of his presence. And he did so all his life, never leaving those who eventually, through his own patience and persistence, who eventually grew to love him. I think I know Fletcher's secret. You weren't supposed to look at him. You were supposed to look through him to see the Christ whom he represented and served and loved. Fletcher was like a telescope. If you look at telescopes, they can be beautiful instruments, awe-inspiring things. The large dome structures on mountaintops throughout the world hold these wondrous devices, large and powerful. But if you just look at a telescope, all you see is the telescope. If you look through it, however, if you look through the telescope, then the grandeur and the glory of the universe opens up to you. So it is with those who are followers of God, disciples of Christ. It is not to themselves that they call attention, but to the God who is beyond them. It is not for ourselves that we invite consideration, but for the Christ who loves and seeks all people. You weren't supposed to look at Fletcher. You were supposed to look through him to see the Christ whom he represented and loved. It's the same with John the Baptizer. That's what he was up to. That's what he was all about too. John invites us not to look at him, not to listen to his accent or pay attention to his clothes. Don't bother commenting on his style or searching his biography for his university pedigree. Just listen to what he's saying, because he is, in fact, pointing beyond himself to another. John's strange appearance and odd demeanor were not intended to focus anyone's attention on him, but rather on his message, and thus divert us to this other one. This Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This one more powerful than John, the thong of whose sandal he's not worthy to untie. You're supposed to look through John, not at him. And the grandeur and the glory of the universe will open up to you. For you see not just a strange man, but when you look through John, you see the very Christ of God. Bishop Monk Bryan told a story once about a time when he was serving a local congregation in the early years of his ministry, and his children were young. It was Christmas Eve, and the family was rushing around the house getting ready to leave for the candlelight service. They finally piled into the car and rushed off to the church. And on their way, one of his boys said to his dad, "Dad, are you going to let us enjoy Christmas this year, or are you going to try to explain everything?" Too often, and I'm as guilty of this as anybody could be, too often we in the church feel the need to explain what we believe, to explain what we do, to explain what we know and what we think we know about God, when explanations don't do any good. I was struck by the opening of Mark's gospel where John is introduced to us. Mark described John, but he didn't try to explain him. He simply presents John to us as the messenger who points beyond himself to Jesus. I don't know that I could have done it as well. I would have felt compelled to explain more, to spend more words trying to describe and explain who John was and why he acted the way he did. I would have been tempted to talk about why in the world he was so weird, dressing the way he did, talking the way he did. I would have wanted to offer some insight or suggest some purpose for why John was the way he was. But Mark doesn't do that. He doesn't do any of that. He moves quickly past John to Jesus. You can't make any sense of John at all unless you look through him. You look beyond him to Jesus. You can't make any sense of Fletcher until you look beyond him to the Jesus that he represented. You can't make any sense of First Church and all that we endeavor to be and to do unless you look beyond us to the Jesus whom we serve and love and represent. And you can't make any sense of me, nor I of you, unless we look beyond each other, unless we look through each other to the Jesus whom we love. Now, that may not be entirely the way things are right now, but that's what we're striving for. Each year about this time, I'm delighted to renew my acquaintance with Charles Dickens' marvelous story, A Christmas Carol. I never get tired of hearing it or seeing it. Old Ebenezer Scrooge sees no benefit in being generous or even providing a living wage for his dedicated workers. He clutches onto his money and despises any thought of parting with it. You know the story. But it's not only his money that makes that Scrooge withholds from others. It's his entire being. Old Scrooge withholds his love and his kindness. He withholds warmth and friendship from others. And then one night, he goes through a profound crisis. He sees himself through the eyes of others. He has a vivid vision of his past and then of his present. And what is most frightful to him is that he is granted the opportunity to see his future. It proves to be so dark and frightening that this dream prompts within old Scrooge a dramatic change, and he becomes an entirely new person. Rather than being cold and indifferent to people, he becomes generous and compassionate. Charles Dickens' story is a heartwarming story, but more than that, it's a hopeful story. It provides us with the hope that we too can be different. We can make changes in our lives. We can break free of the ruts that we have burrowed and the negative behaviors that we've cultivated. We can become kind and compassionate and humble and hospitable. We can become joyful and generous. In effect, we can clean the lens of our lives so that people can see more clearly through us to see Jesus. But we do all of that for a different reason that Ebenezer Scrooge did. We seek to be transformed into suitable witnesses for the one who is coming, the one whose birth we celebrate, and in whose victory we are privileged to participate. Like old Fletcher, we are hoping that others will see through us, to see the Jesus whom we serve and love and follow, the one whose birth we celebrate and in whose victory we are privileged to participate. Amen.